Jesus Christ is Lord of all our lives. So we've been looking at this coming out of the Gospel of John in preparation for the Epistles of John, which we will begin, Lord willing, in coming weeks. We're in part three of this series in the area of stewardship. Part one, we looked at occasion of our Lord's teaching and a parable he gave in Luke 12, looking at what has our hearts. Are we a fool or are we rich toward God? Part two, last Sunday we looked at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 into chapter 16 and looked at giving that honors the Lord. And this morning we will be here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Putting into practice the New Testament giving, the New Covenant giving principle of, we introduced this last Sunday, what's the New Covenant principle of giving? Generosity, grace giving. So let us consider that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and in their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. So just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Father in heaven, we pray that you would take this portion of your holy word this morning, and would you feed our souls with what we need this morning, as you so perfectly need. Father, we pray that you would give us faith and courage to believe your word this morning, to obey your word this morning, and that you would thus, through our trusting obedience, make known your grace to those around us. All to the praise of the glory of your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians. We were in 1 Corinthians last Sunday. We come to 2 Corinthians this Sunday. 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth in the same year in which he had written 1 Corinthians. The first letter or epistle was written earlier in the year AD 55, and the second epistle later in that same year. Perhaps 1 Corinthians written in the spring and 2 Corinthians in the fall. So there are several things that the apostle is following up with them about, as well as what we talked about a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians. He spends a good portion defending his true apostleship to Christ against the false apostles and deceptions of their false gospel that were corrupting the church and leading many astray. But one of the things that Paul was following up with the Corinthian church was what he had written and what we looked at in last week's text in this matter of giving toward this gift for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And by what we see here in 2 Corinthians 8 and into chapter 9, though the church in Corinth had started well in the giving of this toward this gift, and that they were dealing with. There's several matters dealt with in the first epistle that we see in the second epistle they're dealing with, they're addressing to the glory of God. They're excelling in some things in the matter of spiritual gifts. It's encouraging to see the growth in this church in Corinth. But in this matter, Paul's saying, they needed to complete things. They needed to follow through on their commitment. Apparently, the Corinthian church had made some promises as they started off in this giving, and their desires in giving toward their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Maybe some pledges, we might call them today, some commitments. And throughout this year, since Paul had first written to them, for whatever reason, their giving had waned. We don't know the particulars. It can be very easy to justify things. I'm sure if you went to them and in the flesh, they might argue and justify why they had, you know, let go of, had not followed through on this commitment, had not given as they had declared and desired. Perhaps having to do even with the attacks that were coming against the Apostle Paul. And they were starting to be lured in by these things, deceived by these things, and discouraged in giving towards this need. And so Paul here begins to address them in this matter, and he calls them, first of all, point number one, consider God's grace. Consider God's grace in the generous giving of fellow believers. That's a gift we have in the church. And we can still do this today as we have our eyes opened to it. Consider God's grace in the generous giving of fellow believers. In verses, we see this in verses 1 through 5. But notice verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you what? The grace of God. The grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Last week I shared personally some things regarding the blessings of that I've experienced and we've experienced in our family of being led by God's grace in our giving, to show that grace in generous giving to His church, generous giving to others in need, and how God has time after time honored that and blessed that and proven Himself faithful in our lives. He's never failed to provide for our needs. He's never failed to give us peace and contentment and joy as we are being faithful in this area of giving and doing it for the right reasons. Now, I can certainly testify as well, times I've struggled with being generous in my giving. And guess what? I struggled in my contentment. I never had enough. I was always lacking when I'm not where I should be, not joyful. And yet, God is so patient with me and continues to encourage me and strengthen me in this area of generous giving as the Lord has first given to me. I know many of you here in our church family have demonstrated, who have been examples to us in this area of generous giving. And I'll kind of brag on Neil and Joe. They're not here, so I'm going to do that a little bit. But how Neil and Joe are just so giving, so generous. And if you really get down to it and you get to know them and their testimony, it's because you see in there a humility of what the Lord has given to them and His grace toward them, and how they, in turn, just want to express that grace in giving what they have in their finances, in their house. How great of an example they are to all of us of the first ones who step up typically when we have a need of hospitality or just on their own on their own without being told, they just step up and invite people over for a meal or to get together. Many of us have been the recipients of that. And so just one example, I could point out many of you here too. I knew they wouldn't be here today, so I thought I'd bring them up. But I'm so thankful for that. It was interesting after last Sunday's sermon, Peggy, who's been with us for a few months, she's not here today either, but she stopped me on the way out and told me of an occasion in her life several years ago where she was down to $32 in her checking account, her bank account. That's what she had left, $32. And she didn't know how she was going to get through the next few months. But she came to worship with God's people. She took $10 of that and gave it to the Lord in honor of Him. And she says that next week, within a couple of days, she didn't know it was coming or unexpected, a check from the IRS of back tax refunds she was owed for, I don't know all the details of it, but she said, what an amazing, just broke down in tears of God's provision for her and taking care of her as she sought to honor Him. And I appreciate her sharing that testimony with me. Here, Paul makes known to the church in Corinth the grace of God. Notice who gets the praise and glory here. He's not going, praise the Macedonian churches. No, it's the grace of God that has been given. It's God's grace being given through them, in their giving. And that's what it's about. It's not about lifting us up and exalting us. It's about exalting the Lord and His grace. How do we see this grace of God in the Macedonian churches? First of all, Paul says, we see that their giving came, this may be striking to us here in America, but their giving came in a great ordeal of affliction. Their giving came out of some severe trial, a time of great pressure and trouble. Here they are going through some extreme affliction as followers of Christ, and certainly would have every reason, every excuse in the flesh to be self-consumed. But what do we see? Generous giving. And Paul goes on to describe that generous giving. He says, secondly, their giving came out of an abundance of joy. Out of an abundance of joy. How often do we see in the Bible the connection of joy and trials? In fact, if you go through Philippians, consider where Paul was when he wrote that letter. What's going on that he could just have every reason to be complaining and anxious and angry and bitter? And no, we see joy coming out of that trial. James, consider it pure or all joy when you go through various trials. And we see this here with the churches in Macedonia. We need to stop and hear this. We need to be rebuked and corrected by this ourselves. They're undergoing hard times, deep affliction and distress, and yet they're characterized by abundant joy. I'm so thankful for others who have served in my life that God has given me as examples of this in my life. I think primarily of my grandfather on my mother's side and my grandmother on my father's side, who were just tremendous examples to me of joyful lives. And they went through hard times. Things weren't easy for them. They didn't always have anything nice and comfortable. But the joy of the Lord was just so much. I saw it even more as they aged and even got closer to leaving and going home to glory. And they lost many of their abilities to do what they used. And yet they're still full of joy. My grandpa's going around in a scooter in the nursing home instead of laying and sulking in his room and how bad he had it. He's going around his scooter to other people's rooms and encouraging them with the Word of God and singing hymns to them. I was so touched by that as a teenager and a young adult. My grandma, she was even went into dementia and was losing some of those abilities, but she never lost her joy in the Lord. And I'm just so thankful to have those examples in my life. But here we have these people who are going through affliction, distress. How do they do it? What's their focus? These are believers who are living by faith in Jesus Christ. They are sustained and strengthened by the grace of God toward them. Do you see that grace, especially when you're going through trials? I know I certainly can testify. I've experienced and seen God's grace toward me even more so over the last couple of months. Than I did before. They saw God's grace in their lives, setting them free, giving them new life, and so they lived joyfully in their afflictions. They weren't controlled by their circumstances. In fact, what do we see? Third, we see Paul Saint speaking of how the generosity of their giving flowed out of their deep poverty. Do you see the flow of the text there? In a great, verse 2, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed. Their poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, their generosity. Out of their affliction, out of their poverty, came this generosity to the Lord and the needs of His people. You know, I would think that if you looked at some of the amounts themselves, if you had a spreadsheet of how much each church gave to this to the saints in Jerusalem when it was delivered to them, I think if you saw the amount of giving that came from the Macedonian churches, you might not be too impressed by the amounts themselves. You know, certainly maybe there was much higher giving from the Galatian churches, even from the Corinthian church. But when you looked at what little they had, you'd be amazed, I think, by their generosity. And you'd be humbled by the grace of God so evident in their example. These churches heard that their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were suffering. They'd undergone a great famine. We read in Scripture they were being persecuted, especially there in Jerusalem, by the unbelieving Jews. Perhaps aid was being distributed after this famine, and they would cut off the followers of Jesus. And the Macedonians wanted to help with this need. And we see even in verse 3, Paul says that they gave according to their ability, beyond their ability even, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And what Paul says there in verse 4 may well indicate that the people in these churches were so poor themselves that Paul didn't intend to burden them by asking them to help with this need. And yet, they pleaded with Paul. When they heard about the need, they pleaded with Paul. They begged Paul, urged him to be able to give towards this need. And then we see fourth, they were generous because they first gave themselves to the Lord. This is instructive to us. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to others in doing God's will. Verse 5. They were continually dedicating their lives to service for the Lord. I think here of Paul's admonishment in Romans 12:1, coming out of the great doctrinal truths of the book of Romans. The very first verse in the practical section of that epistle says what? Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your lives a living and holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable unto the Lord. This is your spiritual service of worship. This is worship to the Lord, to give your lives to Him. But is this what our giving's coming out of? Let's connect this to our giving. That we are first giving ourselves to the Lord. Giving ourselves to the Lord. Lord, this is your day. This is the life you've given me. This is another day, another week you've given me. It's a job you've given me. This is a home you've given, neighbors you've given. This is for you, Lord. Use me today. Lead me. May I be obedient to your leading in how you want to use me today. Don't be self-consumed. Be Christ-consumed, and that will allow you to see the needs of others for His sake. Or consider this in regard to our giving. And this is something that can shows the deceptiveness of sin. Is our giving actually a way of justifying not giving ourselves to the Lord? What do I mean by that? In other words, it can be easier to write a check or put cash in our offering box and think that's our duty. And then we can now kind of have the rest of the week for ourselves. We've done our duty for God. I've given my check, but not offer our lives, our whole lives, and that those offerings are simply a representation of the giving of our lives in service to the Lord, whatever we have. This is the first fruits, God, because it all belongs to you. All our time, all our things, whatever it is, our lives are a living sacrifice. This is the grace of God in the Macedonian churches, giving ourselves first to the Lord and then to others for His will. You You know, the example of Macedonian churches is certainly convicting and challenging as we think about it. It can be so easy for us to just spend our time complaining about what we don't have, you know, thinking others have it so much better than us. Look at what they have and look at poor me. Instead of seeing it all as the Lord's and what He has entrusted to us in His grace, in His wisdom, in His goodness. And it's to be used to serve Him and His purposes. That's what will bring us joy. Always being dissatisfied, always, you know, complaining and looking at what others have that we don't, just does not bring joy. In fact, if that's the case, probably need to go back to Luke 12, 13 to 21 and read that passage again that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So the churches of Macedonia not only challenged the Corinthian church, they challenge us still today. And then Paul goes on in the instructions of this chapter to speak to the Corinthian church and says, point number two in outline, demonstrate God's grace in following through with your generous giving. Demonstrate, as seen God's grace evident in the Macedonian churches, demonstrate God's grace in your giving generously. And he goes on and says, we urge Titus. Titus is a part of going there to Corinth and is part of the Apostle Paul's ministry team and ministering there, encouraging them, exhorting them, that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And so when Paul speaks about, hey, you know, just as you're excelling in these other things, these spiritual gift matters I talked to you about, your love, remember 1 Corinthians 13? You know, without love, you know, these things are meaningless. And you're doing well. But see to it that you abound, into verse 7, in this gracious work also. I'm going to force myself to be more brief than I would like in dealing with these verses because I want to give more attention to verse 9. But Paul's communicating to them, God has blessed your church abundantly in these things that you're excelling in, you're abounding in. Praise God for that. Praise God for the great beginning that you had in your giving to this need. The grace of God that was evident in your desire to give towards this need. But you need to complete it. You need to finish it. You need to follow through with it. Verse 11, now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. And do this, notice the things he says, I'm not speaking as a command. Verse 10, I give my opinion on this matter. And Paul's saying, not because I'm compelling you to. Don't do this to please me. Do it voluntarily, freely, out of love for Christ, out of love for your brothers and sisters, out of the grace of God that He has shown you, looking ultimately, foremostly to whom? To Jesus. To Jesus. And this is verse 9. It's like the diamond here, the passage. Verse 9, keep looking to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In what He supremely gave to meet our greatest need. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. What a wonderful summary of the gospel of grace. Because our God is a generous God. He gave the most amazing gift imaginable, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity, laid aside the glories of heaven and came to this earth, took on flesh and blood, accomplished all righteousness, and bore our sins on the cross. Apostle Paul says, though he was rich, he became poor. You know, we can't fathom the riches of his glory and honor that he willingly set aside to come into this world to redeem us from our sin. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, if you look back to the last verse of chapter 5, we have Paul speak of this as well when he says, he made him, that is God the Father, made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See that? There it is, justification by faith alone, the righteousness of Christ alone. He was rich, he became poor. Think of it, Christ, the one who rightly receives the unceasing worship with the Father and the Spirit of myriads and myriads of angels who bow before his throne, continually proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Remember when Isaiah was given a glimpse of that in Isaiah chapter 6? What does the Apostle John declare in John 12? Isaiah was seeing what? The glory of Christ. This one became poor. Now, he didn't lay aside his deity, as if that were possible, in coming into this world. He didn't cease to be God. We see declarations and demonstrations of that all over the place in the Gospels. We saw it throughout the Gospel of John. But in coming into this world, in taking on flesh and blood, his glory was veiled. He voluntarily gave up the use of certain divine attributes in submitting himself to the will of the Father in being our Redeemer, in being our perfect sacrifice. As Paul declares in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself. Can you imagine that? The Creator of all things, the Lord of glory, who deserves all praise and worship, he emptied himself. He laid aside his divine privileges, taking on the form of a bondservant. Taking on the form of a bondservant. Boy, that's convicting in itself, isn't it? How often are we so unwilling to be a servant? Who, me serve? No. You serve me. No. If there's anyone worthy of being served, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he voluntarily took on the form of a bondservant. He's made in the likeness of men. Think about that and what we saw in the Gospel of John in consideration of who Jesus is, what Jesus is worthy of, what he could have done to his many enemies and persecutors. Remember when they came to arrest him and he simply spoke the declaration, "I am"? What happened? All his Roman soldiers fell down. Right? A word, a declaration of who he is. And yet, consider what he endured for our sakes. Being found in appearance as a man, Paul says there in Philippians 2, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for us, bearing our sins, our transgressions. What grace! What generosity in redeeming us from sin, Christian, in redeeming us to be his people, to be part of his kingdom, to serve his kingdom, a kingdom that will never pass away. Paul says, so that you, believer in Christ, through his poverty, might become rich. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And don't cheapen that by defining it in terms of getting more stuff, more comfort in the things of this present world. Try telling that to the Macedonian churches. Oh, yeah, he became poor so that through his poverty you guys might become rich. They're going, huh? Where is it? I mean, I'm struggling here. You know, I don't have much. And yet, I don't think they would say that. I think, oh, we have treasures you don't know about. We have wealth beyond degree. God is so gracious to us. God is so merciful. Look at this. You go, well, I don't see it. Yeah. Think about what we deserve and what we have in Christ. No, the richness Jesus died and rose again to give his people is ultimately himself. Himself. What does Paul say in Romans 3? We're co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. Heirs of God. I was reading this morning, or this last week, in one of the articles in my devotional, and I just pulled out this description of our richness in Christ. Do we realize how rich we are, Christian? You realize how rich you are? Listen to this. God laid our sins on Jesus Christ at the cross. Any price you're going to put on that in this things of this world? He counted the righteousness of his Son to us when we believed. God has not given us our due. He has given us Christ's due. He has given us blessing for curse, justification for condemnation, life for death, and hope for despair. We're rich. We're rich in Christ. Think of this. We are indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit. We have a holy calling. We have a new purpose. We have an eternal hope and promise. We have a new family that will never end. I thought here back to what Peter asked Jesus at the occasion of the rich young ruler coming, and he walked away sad because he wasn't ready, wasn't willing to give up to his riches to have Christ in this world. And this is Mark chapter 10. And then, you know, Jesus talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, to trust in him because they got so much in this world. What do they need him for? Right? It's difficult. And we're all in that category, by the way, here in America. But they say, well, then how are people ever going to be saved? And what did Jesus say? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible, even the salvation of a rich person. Peter then says to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What does Jesus say to him? Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farm. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the church. He's talking about the family of God, the body of Christ. We come into the body of Christ, we've got a great big family. We have lots of resources to depend upon and be encouraged by and be supported by and share with one another. But that's not all he says. What does he say? You have all this along with persecutions. Jesus promises that. If you're going to follow me, there will be persecutions in this life. But in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. I looked up several verses that talk about our richness in Christ as believers. And I just pulled out a few of them. Listen to this. Believers in Christ are those who are, Luke chapter 12, rich toward God, not those who accumulate more money and possessions for themselves. Rich toward God. Matthew 6, believers are those who lay up treasures where? In heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. No, lay up treasures in heaven. James 5, we're rich in faith and heirs of the promised kingdom. Colossians 1, we have the riches of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Ephesians 1, we are those who have the riches of his grace and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Romans 9, he repeats it again, riches, we have the riches of his glory. 1 Timothy 6, believers in Christ are those who are rich in good works, who are generous and ready to share. And then the example of Moses in Hebrews 11, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The reproach of Christ in this world is greater, or greater riches, is greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, the treasures of this world. That's the believer living by faith. So if we belong to Christ, if we are recipients of his saving grace, if we are now rich in Christ and his righteousness, his holiness, his glory, if we are his church, if we are his followers, we are to be generous givers, grace givers in reflecting our Lord, in reflecting our Savior, in reflecting his generosity toward us in our great salvation in Christ. And as we've seen in our text today, this generous giving, this grace giving is for all believers, for all believers, even those undergoing affliction, even those in poverty. In fact, those in poverty, those who don't have much, have a greater opportunity to manifest the grace of God than others. This grace giving is sacrificial. Verse 3, it's beyond their ability. It's sacrificial. It's voluntary. It's voluntary, not coerced by man. It's not for man. Apostle Paul was very careful, you remember? I want you to take this ahead of time so no collections made when I come. I don't want it to be about me. I don't want it to be because I'm there. You're going to give. No, not about personality. It's about Christ. It's about his grace toward us. Voluntary, not coerced by man. It's based, grace giving, generous giving is based on first giving ourselves to the Lord. That's what God wants. He wants our lives. He saved us. He's redeemed us to live for him, giving ourselves to the Lord, and then giving ourselves to one another. And grace giving, generous giving is from Christ and through Christ and for Christ, as we see in verse 9. There's more Paul goes on to say here into chapter 9 about generous giving. We're going to continue to look at this more next Sunday when we come together on Palm Sunday and celebrate Jesus Christ as our good and gracious and glorious King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word that teaches us, that rebukes us, that corrects us, that trains us in righteousness, in bearing the fruits of Christ's righteousness in us, in our lives, that equips us for every good work in your grace toward us. And so, Father, may our giving be more characterized as grace-giving, generous giving, as we see exhorted us here in this text, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Father, would you be pleased by your Holy Spirit to continue impressing these things upon us, that we would apply what we have seen here, what we have heard today, in a giving to you and your kingdom and to others for your sake, or to know the joy of generosity. We pray it, Father, in the name of your Son, for your glory. Amen.